Grace and peace be unto you from God our Father and from our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Our text for this morning's meditation and application to our daily faith life is found recorded in the book of Revelation, chapter 7, verses 9 through 17. After these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude, which no one could number, of all nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, saying, "Salvation belongs to our God, who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb." All the angels stood around the throne, and the elders, and the four living creatures, and fell on their faces before the throne, and worshipped God, saying, "Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom, thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen." Then one of the elders answered, saying to me, "Who are these arrayed in white robes, and where did they come from?" And I said to him, "Sir, you know." So he said to me, "These are the ones who come out of the great tribulation and washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will dwell among them. They shall neither hunger any more nor thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them, nor any heat. The Lamb who is in the midst of the throne will shepherd them and lead them to living fountains of waters. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes." So far, sermon text. In Christ Jesus, the good shepherd who laid down his life for us and then took it back up again for us, dear fellow redeemed. As we begin our third sermon based on the vision, the revelation that was shown to the Apostle John, it's important for us to again review the purpose of this most fascinating book. The book of Revelation presents to us a general outline of the struggle of Christ and his church, believers. There are seven visions in the book of Revelation. And these visions are not chronological sequences of historical events. These visions are pictures or snapshots of the same event, of the struggle between Christ and Satan, believers and unbelievers, the church and the sinful world. As he said last week, or 2 weeks ago, the writer, John, makes great use also of numbers, colors, pictures, symbols, and types. This morning, if you read John 10 in our gospel reading, we heard of all the wonderful things that our good shepherd does for us. He didn't flee when we were surrounded by enemies. He didn't flee when he was in trouble. In fact, he laid down his life for us. He defended us. He gave his life as a sacrifice for all of our sins. But then he didn't leave us shepherdless. He took his life back again. He rose from the dead, ascended to heaven, and now watches over us. And he tells us he knows each of us as his lambs by name. He speaks to us in his word. He assures us of forgiveness, of life, and salvation. But the ironic thing is that we find out in our text this morning that this Lamb who was slain and risen again is also our Good Shepherd. And that's our theme for this morning. The Lamb has become our Shepherd. We read again verse 17 of our text. "For the Lamb who is in the midst of the throne will shepherd them and lead them to living fountains of water." Have you ever thought about how wonderful and amazing our salvation is? Just for a few moments, meditate on these five facts. One, God became man. The Son of God, through the incarnation of the Holy Spirit, became a human being. Two, the baby boy born in a barn becomes king of heaven and earth. Three, the high priest who sacrifices becomes the sacrifice. Four, The beaten, whipped, despised, lowly rabbi who dies on the cross becomes the victorious ruler over sin, death, Satan, and hell. And five, the lamb who was slain becomes the shepherd who leads and rules. Only through eyes of faith can we see and believe this. To the unbelieving world, those 5 points are absolutely nonsense, foolishness. Once again, in our text this morning, we see a picture of eternity. This time John sees around the throne of the Lamb a great multitude which no one could number, of all nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues, clothed with white robes, with palm branches in their hands. What John is seeing is what Jesus prophesied. It's now being fulfilled. The gospel of the kingdom will be preached into all the world as a witness to all the nations. And again, many will come from the east and the west and sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. These glorified believers from all over the world are there standing before the Lamb and his throne with palm branches in their hand. White is the picture, a symbol for purity, holiness, and glory. And palm branches were used when the king came back from victory, waved in the air to welcome the victorious king. As I was studying for this text, I found out that some Christians in the past had the custom of burying their loved ones who died in Christ with a palm branch in their hand in the casket, assuring that there is life after death. They didn't just die, they're victorious over death because they died in Jesus. And again, like last Sunday's sermon, we hear a mass choir singing and praising the Lamb and the Father. Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. And all those standing around there, remember we heard the elders last week and the four living creatures and all the angels, they respond with these words, Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. Their amen testifies to the truth of the statement that was first made, and then they repeat with an amen to their statement, emphasizing, this is certainly so. This is true. So who are all these people that John saw? Well, we're told, these are the ones who come out of the great tribulation and washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Some believe that these words mean a specific tribulation, a specific trial where they came out from. But here the Great Tribulation refers back to chapter 6, just the chapter just before our text, where it talks about the vision of the six seals. And those vision of six seals describes the horror of war and famine and pestilence and diseases and persecutions throughout time. And the Greek word for come out is in the present tense, which indicates a continuous, ongoing process, not just a one-time action. And so every time a believer in Christ comes out of the tribulation that this world has, his soul is taken to heaven. So the Great Tribulation is none other than all the suffering, sorrow, evil that we have in this world. And we die, we come out of that Great Tribulation, and our soul is taken to be with the Lord in heaven. And someday, on Judgment Day, our bodies will join together with them to praise the Lord. The Apostle Paul said that too. He said in Acts 14, we must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God. So why were all these believers dressed kind of like this, in white robes? Well, the white robes are symbolical of the righteousness and holiness that was given by the Lamb shedding its blood. It's a figure of speech for the atoning sacrifice that Jesus made to cleanse us of all of our sins. John wrote that in his first epistle, the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. In Isaiah we read, though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool. And also Isaiah writes, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God. For he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness. If we do not believe and trust in Jesus' cleansing blood to have washed away our sins, on Judgment Day, we're going to stand before our God in the black and filthy robes or rags of our own sins, and we'll not be able to enter into heaven. There's no way we can cleanse our own sins. No way we can wash away our sins by paying money or being sorry. There's no way we can cover it over or paint over it. Our sins are ours until Jesus takes them away from us. Thankfully, we've been justified. We've been declared not guilty because of Jesus. By this one single act, where Jesus suffered and died upon the cross and rose again, God declared us not guilty of all of our sins, washed clean of our sins, white in his eyes, perfect and righteous, for us to stand around his throne and worship him. One of my favorite hymns catches that beautifully. Jesus, thy blood and righteousness, my beauty are, my glorious dress. Midst flaming worlds in these arrayed, with joy shall I lift up my head. And this righteousness is not our doing. Nothing we can do. It's imputed to us. It means it's given to us because of Jesus. But that's just the beginning. John says, the Lamb that shed his blood to wash away all of our sins, the Lamb who gives us his righteousness so that we can stand before our Heavenly Father, now has become our Good Shepherd. What an amazing thing. Shepherds lead lambs. Here, the Lamb becomes the shepherd to lead us little lambs, his lambs. And in this text, he gives to us the picture of the eternal bliss that we will have ruled and led and cared for by our Good Shepherd. We read, therefore they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will dwell among them. They shall neither hunger any more nor thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them, nor any heat. The Lamb who is in the midst of the throne will shepherd them and lead them to living fountains of waters, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Again, as we've seen in the past, number 7 is important. There are 7 phrases that describe the eternal bliss of these saints, these believers, standing around the throne of the Lamb. First phrase is, they are before the throne of God. None of us can fully imagine what that would be like. Standing before our Savior God, before his throne in heaven. The psalmist tries to. In Psalm, he writes, in your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. In Luke 20:36, Jesus, speaking of the resurrected believers, says, nor can they die anymore, for they are equal to the angels and are sons of God, being sons of the resurrection. We'll stand where the angels stand, standing there right before, face to face, with our Savior God. Second phrase, and serve him day and night in his temple. Our work in this earth is oftentimes tiring, hard, difficult, sometimes unfulfilling, unrewarding, sometimes not even self-satisfying. But in heaven, we are comforted knowing that all of our work for Jesus will be pure pleasure, joy. It'll be a total privilege for us to adore him and worship him and call out his name and praise to the Lord. And whatever else the Lord has us do in heaven will be a joy to serve him and worship him. Third phrase, and he who sits on the throne will dwell among them. That means more than just, well, God's going to be there and we're going to be all around him. The word dwell means God will tabernacle with them. Meaning, he will set up his tent or tabernacle over us to protect us, to watch over us, so no danger, no disaster will ever come to us. In heaven, we'll be perfectly safe with him in our midst, tabernacling among us. Fourth phrase, they shall neither hunger anymore nor thirst anymore. When God cursed the ground after Adam and Eve fell into sin, it was no longer easy for Adam to grow crops. The water that was so plentiful before wasn't always so plentiful. Food that was so plentiful wasn't always so plentiful. Today there are famines and there are droughts throughout the world. In heaven, it won't be that way. In heaven, our life will be so fully provided for that we'll live with perfect contentment, perfect satisfaction. Imagine that. What in the world is perfect satisfaction? We can't even comprehend that. Perfectly satisfied and content throughout all eternity. Fifth phrase, the sun shall not strike them, nor any heat. The sun, which was originally created by God to be a blessing to mankind, has now, because of sin, has become a curse. If you're outside too long in the sun, you get sunstroke, heat stroke, you can burn yourself with sunburns. That's literally or symbolically speaking of all kinds of natural disasters that happen in this world. Hurricanes, earthquakes, floods, tornadoes, mudslides, forest fires, tsunamis, whatever happens in this world, those disasters, there'll be no more. In heaven, in paradise, there'll be no discomfort, no pain, no natural disasters, no diseases, no death. Sixth phrase, for the Lamb who is in the midst of the throne will shepherd them and lead them to living fountains of waters. Throughout the Old Testament, water is a common symbol for salvation. Jesus even used that when he talked to the woman at the well in Samaria. He used the word for water as being salvation. He said to her, whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. What a beautiful fulfillment of Psalm 23. The Good Shepherd leading us beside the still, quiet waters. And finally, the seventh phrase, and God will wipe every tear from their eyes. Boy, in this life, there are many sorrowful things, many painful things that lead us to cry tears, tears of sorrow, tears of sadness, tears of despair. Sometimes just thinking about those things that happened in the past bring even more tears. But in heaven, we're comforted in knowing that all those tears of sorrow will be taken away and instead replaced with shouts of joy and triumph and gladness. In Revelation 21, we read, and I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, look, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them. Again, tabernacle with them. Dwell with them, and they shall be his people. And God himself will be there with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. And there shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. This amazing scene of God's chosen and redeemed believers enjoying eternal bliss and glory must have been a great comfort and encouragement to the exiled John there on the island and to all the people of his day to continue to persevere, continue to follow through all the persecution and suffering that they were going through, because that's their future. That's where they'll be someday. Persecution, that's short. Trials, tribulations, that's short. Everlasting life, that's forever. And so this morning, these words also are laid upon our hearts for us here today in 2021 to encourage and comfort us through all the sufferings and sorrow and trials and tribulation that we have in this life, earnestly watching for and waiting for the returning of our Good Shepherd, our Savior Jesus. May we ever be anxious, zealous in our work, in our service to the Lord, with this prayer in our hearts and on our lips. Come, Lord Jesus. Quickly come. Amen. The peace of God which passes all understanding will keep your hearts and minds centered in our Savior and our Good Shepherd, Jesus Christ. Amen.